read like this. Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 to 8:30 p.m. Please use the back door. Okay, that's not good. This one kind of goes with today. The outreach committee has enlisted 25 visitors to make calls on people who are not afflicted with any church. I think there's at least two mistakes in that one, right? And then my personal favorite, no offense to our 8th graders, but it says that this, the 8th graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation has been invited to attend this tragedy. Right? I'm sure ours would do a much better job. You know, it'd be wonderful and so forth. But you see the point. And the reason we can laugh at these things is because this is part of our church experience. We're a family. We're a body. We're people that have connection with one another. And we know that. And today we just want to be reminded of some of these things. And if you're with us for the first time or you're exploring Christianity, perhaps some of this stuff will be new to you. But Jesus' ministry when he was here on this earth was to teach us and redeem us. But he also left something. He came to build his church. When he left behind, he sent the Holy Spirit to come after he was gone. And upon the message that came from that Holy Spirit, the church would be built. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, that he had come to... Peter had made the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I tell you, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And it's not Peter himself that he's building his church upon, but the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what we have in the church. We have a community that stands upon that great confession. It's the foundation of the church. But you know, over the years, there's a lot of terminology about church that kind of is confusing. It's not really accurate. And I thought I would start just by mentioning a few things about the language of the church that we've got to get straight, especially if you're a newcomer. The first one is on the left and the up above there, and that is this basic point, that the church is not a building. You know, there are still a lot of people out there that when they think of church, they think of a building, right, with a steeple and with doors and so forth, and they say, I'm going to go to the church. And we all know that's not true. If you've read the Bible, the church is not a building. Jesus said, I'm coming toward a time, there's a time coming, he told the Samaritan woman, where you're not going to worship in this place or that place, but you're going to worship in spirit, in truth. And you can worship God anywhere. We could go out in that field if we wanted to right now, kind of as a creative exercise. Should we do it? No, or we won't do that. We could go out in that field and circle up and still be church. It's not a building. And neither is it a group of leaders. You know, in the history of Christianity, many people associated the church with the hierarchy. The priests and the bishops and the archbishops and the cardinals and then at the Pope at the top. That's not the church either. The people are the church, those whom God has called out of darkness into light. And when we talk about the church, there are two kinds of churches that we're talking about. One is the universal church. It's the church that spreads all throughout the world. In Bangladesh today, there is a church. In China, there's a church. In Kaiser, there's a church. All over the world, and we're part of this universal thing called the church. But then there is the local church. This particular place where Christians gather together and they wear the name church. A church that belongs to Christ. And I think we understand this. You know, it's kind of like a franchise. If you're in a business, you know you've got the McDonald's Corporation and then you've got the local McDonald's on the corner. That's an expression of the corporation. Maybe that would be a way to think about it. Another thing to get straight is that the church, we talk about two different kinds of church. There's the church triumphant and the church militant. Now don't get put off by the word militant, okay? Because that's, the Crusades and all that kind of thing. What I mean by that and what has been meant over the years in Christian theology about this is that the church triumphant is the church that has passed on into glory. Those that have gone before us, who have died and now they're with the Lord, they are the church as well. that we who are here now, we're the militant church, meaning that we're still struggling, we're still fighting, we're still struggling in this world, and we are worn down often by sin, and we're struggling along, but we're still moving toward that goal. Maybe it's like the race. If you've ever been in a race and you started off and maybe you're not the fastest runner and you're only halfway done and there's a bunch of people drinking Gatorade already at the end. I know that was how I was. I was never the guy drinking Gatorade at the beginning. Maybe that's the way to think about it. We're still running the race, but there are some who finished. And so the church, this is some terminology about the church that we could see is in the New Testament. But it's also important to realize some of the meaning of the word church in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in originally. It literally means called out. The Greeks, the ancient Greeks, used this word ekklesia to refer to their assemblies. You know, the Greeks, they were the ones that started off democracy, and they would get together and vote on everything, and you would file into this place called the ekklesia, the place where people were called out, and you would vote about whether or not to go fight Sparta or whatever. You would vote on those things. It was the assembly. You were called out to make a decision for the city. And when the Bible was written and the authors inspired by the Holy Spirit were utilizing language to describe what this group of people were, they said, the church. They're the called out. The people who have been called out for something. Not to vote like the Greeks were called out to, but called out for something special. And that is for mission and for worship. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We are called out to do something. We are a church that has a mission and a purpose. We have a reason to exist. And one huge part of that is to make this known, this gospel message, this good news that we've all embraced, known to other people. And you can do that a lot better when you gather together with others. But secondly, 1 Peter 2:9 makes it clear that we are called out to lift up praises and worship to God, who is so worthy of everything we could give Him. "You are a chosen people," He says, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him," listen to this, "who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." The church is the called out, those who've been called out for a special purpose. And that's who we are. I want to make sure also at this point that we realize that the universal church and the local church have a relationship. Yeah, there is a connection between them. You know, there has been a movement in the last, 40 years or so of people who say, "Yeah, I want Jesus. You know, I like Christianity, I like Jesus, but I really don't like the church." Have you heard that before? I've heard that so many times. And some of it is because of some legitimate issues. Somebody's burned them, or they've had a bad experience. And some of it, let's just face it, is just excuses. Okay, but that is out there. But I want you to think about this analogy. There is this relationship between the universal church and the local church, that if you're part of that universal body, you're going to be also part of a local church in order to carry out mission, in order to bring the praises to God together that He desires. And it might be like this. We're trying to put together the softball team to play this summer, and you need at least 10 players, right? At least 10, right? Because baseball is a team sport. You can't play by yourself. I want you to just imagine that. Okay? You know, it'd be like one of those Bugs Bunny cartoons or something if you try to play baseball all by yourself. It doesn't work. And even if you go down to Dick's Sporting Goods and get one of those things, you throw it in there and it bounces back at you. And I mean, it's laughable. It's funny. But you know what? In some ways, spiritually speaking, people try to do church. They try to live the Christian life without being part of the local body. And it just doesn't work. God knew that. We needed one another. We needed one another in order to be strong and to be growing and to be carrying out the mission that He has given to us. There is a relationship between them. I've never met a person who would say, I am a soccer player, but has never actually joined a soccer team. But I meet lots of people who want to say they are Christians, but are not part of a congregation. I want you to think about that a little bit. They go together. They go together. In the New Testament, there are many images of the church that have to do with the church's identity, that help us understand what the church is supposed to be. And no, you're thinking to yourself, oh boy, is he going to go through all those? No, I'm not. I'm just going to refer to each of them and suggest that you might look those up. But there's some pretty powerful images. The body of Christ. Imagine the church as a body and Christ is the head and each part does its function. Ephesians 1, and we could point to other scriptures. The bride of Christ, coming out of Revelation chapter 19, this end time vision of the church as this beautiful bride wearing that beautiful white dress that's presented to her groom. It's also the temple of the Holy Spirit. We see in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. In John chapter 10, the church is described as the flock of God and the chief shepherd overlooks them. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church is described as the pillar and foundation of the truth. There are many powerful images of the church, but the one that's most powerful and that I want to focus on now is the image of the church as the family of God. The family of God. That's what we are. You know, this week, I got this in the mail. This is my passport. It's actually my old passport. I had to send this in order to get my new one, right? And some of you probably had to do that. We're going to Mexico here in about a month to do some mission work down there. And we had to have passports. And it got me thinking when I saw this thing about this idea of the family, because sometimes we think about the family of God, and what we see in Scripture is that ideal family, but immediately we think of, well, things aren't exactly like in Scripture all the time in the family. And I started thinking that's the way it is in every family, isn't it? I mean, I remember when I got this thing in the mail, I thought to myself, whenever I see that picture, I always think, wow, I've gotten a lot older, for one thing. I look a little different. But also, I remember the fact that that day when we got those passport pictures taken, that Melody and I, let's just say, had one of those arguments or discussions. Rachel, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, Rachel knows what I'm talking about. We were actually on our way to get our passport photos taken. And we had one of those discussions that every husband and wife has from time to time. But yet, when they say, you ready to take your picture, what are you going to do? Like that? You put on a good face, don't you? Smile. And I always think about that when I see that. I'm gritting my teeth thinking, you know. And you know, we were talking about that today. We don't remember what that argument was about. Right? It was my fault, I'm sure. Okay. But you know, that's the same way when you go into somebody's home and you see a family portrait. You don't, hopefully don't see them scowling at one another. Because you smile, you put on a face. That's the ideal family that you want to be. But we all know that maybe you were, before that picture was snapped, there were some struggles, there were some difficulties. And you know, that's the way it is in the body of Christ as well as a family. We want to be this perfect family that God has described, but we all know that in reality, we fall short of that. Don't let that stop you from embracing the family of God. Just because there are problems. Just because things aren't always perfect. And we don't treat each other as we should. Let's think about the ideal and grow into that. In the same way that in our own families, we want to grow into the ideal. The church as the family of God. There are many passages that refer to this. In Mark chapter 10, this is a famous passage where Jesus is talking with his disciples. And they are reflecting on the fact that by following him, guess what? They're losing their relationships with their families. You know, in the Jewish culture, many of these young Christians, when they became followers of Jesus, Mashiach, the Christ, guess what? They were not allowed back into their homes again. They were not welcomed back for meals. They were disinherited. taken out of the family rules. And Jesus addresses this. Peter says in verse 28, "We have left everything to follow you." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus says, "I promise you that if you leave and you lose those family connections because of following me and the gospel, I guarantee you, you will be blessed with 100 times as much family when you follow me." And that's because when he builds his church, he's building it as a family. The language that we use to describe one another is brother and sister. Mothers and fathers in the faith. All of us part of the same family. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says there is the special relationship between God and those who have come to him, not one of slavery, but one of sonship. And if we are children of God, we can cry out to God in a special, special way. We are his children. And that's not just a metaphor, an image. It's a reality. He has adopted us into his family. And when God adopts somebody, you are really his child. You know, it's interesting that when we look at leadership questions in 1 Timothy 3, there is lots of reference to family life. We talked about this 4 or 5 weeks ago when we talked about the qualifications for being an elder, which is the leaders of this church. And one of them is, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5, that he has to manage his own household well. And the reason is, because how can he manage the house of God? How can he manage the church, which is like a big family, if he hasn't done a good job with his own family? And so you look at the household of a prospective elder. It's interesting also, if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, a passage we didn't look at a few weeks ago, that probably is more relevant specifically to me and it's like Eric, ministers in a church. How are we supposed to treat you? How am I supposed to treat you? As a brother. How am I supposed to treat, one of the older women in the church? As a mother. How am I supposed to treat younger women in this church? As a sister. That's because it's a family. That's because the household of God is a family bound together by our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The church, this church, the local church here at Kaiser is a family. And that's God's design. That's that we come to know each other in such a way that the closest way that we can describe one another is simply as family. This image, I think, should instruct us in all of our thinking about church life. Because a family brings up all kinds of connotations. There, okay. Got to point the clicker. Characteristics of family. Let's just think through some of these things. Closeness. When we think of family, we think of a group of people who, in the nuclear family, grew up under the same roof. And depending on how big your house is, you might have been really, really close to one another. You get along with one another, right? You try to get along with one another because you're occupying the same space. 1,200 square feet or whatever, and 5 different individuals, you've got to learn to get along, right? And you're close. That's the ideal for a family. My brothers and I, we were really close a lot. You know, like tangled wrestling together. We were very close, right? You know, and smashing each other and body slamming each other. I mean, we were very close in many ways, right? But we were also close in other ways, bound together in our concerns and our hurts. And in the church, we are close together. We're supposed to be into one another's lives. Well, we know one another's needs and concerns. We share our burdens. We share the struggles. When one of us has a heartache, it ripples through this place. It's not something that just affects you, but others will feel it. There's a great song that we're going to sing here in a couple minutes, Erickson Elitis, and it's called The Family of God. And there's a phrase there that says, "You may notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear." That's what happens in church. You know, I haven't been here that long to see that as much as I will, I know, in the future. But in the past, in my other congregations, there have been times where things have hurt me. And I see other people that are weeping for no other reason than that I'm hurting. That's family. That's what a family does. And I know from hearing from others that that happens in this place as well. When someone passes, there's concern. When there is a need for a funeral, a memorial service, there's an outpouring of support and love in this place. We've seen that recently. We also take care of one another, physically and spiritually. As I mentioned a few weeks ago when we talked about giving, there's all kinds of taking care of people that's happening at this church. People financially are being taken care of, physically being taken care of, but also spiritually their needs are being met. That's what we do in a family. And also, we eat together. Now, we do eat together like at potlucks, right? But you know what I mean. Feasting on the Word of God, studying the Bible together, feeding one another with our own studies, and there are people here that are gifted with knowledge that can share that with others. There are older women that are teaching younger women, older men that are ministering to others. You can see we are feeding together on the Word of God, and that's what a family, a good family, is doing. They're eating together, and we've got to be here together in order to do that. Families do these kinds of things, and the church as a family will grow into these and be growing up in them. The church is extremely important, to wrap this up. It's a place where we can grow in our faith, to serve one another, develop our gifts, encourage one another in our faith, but also work and worship together. There. The church is incredibly important. It is the bride of Christ, the people of God, the household of God, the family of God, and the body of Christ. I want to ask for two things from you this morning as we finish. One is celebrate the church. Celebrate the church. It is a great blessing that God has given us. But sometimes, especially in the world, and maybe sometimes even in our Christian vocabulary, we talk about church as if it is some kind of great burden, rather than the blessing that it is. Let's get rid of the phrase, "I have to go to church." Let's change that to, "I get to go to church," right? Because that's really what we mean. But sometimes even in our language, we talk about a negative thing. And thank God for the church, the universal church and the local church. And don't down the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Even with our problems, even with our struggles, even with our difficulties, we are still the bride of Christ. And I also want to say under this point, if you are a person who has been hurt by someone in the church, I want to express my sorrow for that. And I'm sorry for that. Whether it's this church or another church that you went to, and you're bearing some pain from that. It can be a very painful and hurtful experience. But I want to exhort you this morning to not throw in the towel on the church. Don't give up on the body of Christ because of the immoral actions of individual people. Don't do that. You need the church. God has created this for you, for your benefit. And we are not perfect, neither are you. There is no perfect church on this earth, and have grace toward other people that are part of it, and grace toward those who have hurt you in the past. Don't let that become an excuse for you to stay away from the body of Christ. You need it. You need a family. You need a family. Second, pray for the church. The church, universal and local. Get involved in the family on a deeper level. During the week, you know, this 1.5 hours that we spend here in worship is not anywhere near the fullness of this church's life. And there's a lot more going on that you can find out about, and that's what this bulletin indicates. There's all kinds of stuff happening. Individual level, people meeting in homes and life groups and so forth. And that's where family life really starts to flourish. Okay? So don't think that this is the only thing that has to do with the church. What happens in this hour and a half on Sunday morning? There's a lot more family life awaiting you. And I want to encourage you to try to get involved. Eric's going to lead the song in a minute that has to do with the family of God. And if you have some need, if you have some hurt, maybe it's you want to ask for prayers that you'll forgive somebody in the church that's hurt you in the family. Somebody here or somebody out there, that's something we can help you with this morning. If you'd like to know about how you can get more involved, please talk to one of the leaders here at this congregation, me or Rex or Eric or one of the elders or deacons. They will help you. They'll be excited to get you involved in the life of this family. Whatever your need is, you can come forward now as Eric leads us in this song.